We are in the season of Epiphany right now in the liturgical calendar, where we're looking for new meaning. And sometimes I think that's about trying to discover like a new insight that will help us out of some of the mental and emotional traps that we often find ourselves in. Yet, I often wonder, do we really need new insights when we have access to enough wisdom to last us 100 lifetimes, maybe? Perhaps Epiphany is beginning to open the gifts of wisdom already present in our journey, rather than just reaching for more. So today I'm going to try to not tell you something new, and not tell you something you don't already know, if that makes sense. I've often thought that I have found the answer that would unlock everything, and maybe I do. But I don't know if you can relate to this. Sometimes it seems like there's a distance between the answer and the relief I hoped it would give me, if that makes sense. So take, for instance, when you realize the essence of meaningful faith, according to Jesus, is love. Like Jesus was often asked, of all the things Scripture talks about, what's the most important thing to be about? And over again, Jesus replies with these words. The most important invitation in Scripture, answered Jesus, is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Meaningful faith is about the flow of love between God and others and ourselves. And you'd think that would be enough to sustain us for the rest of our lives, maybe. Yet if you're anything like me, sometimes the simplest things are the most complex. So today we're going to explore some of the complexities that arise on this journey to slowly becoming creatures of love in the world. So just a real quick question to think about. Are you better at giving or receiving love? Why? It's a very simple question, right? If you're comfortable, you can share with someone sitting next to you. If you're not, you can remain in awkward silence for just a moment. So do as you would like. Just take a minute. You can either just go inward, don't talk to anybody, or share with someone next to you. So just take a minute. Okay. This is good. It's like more people talking than I thought. All right. This is good. Like, I want to know what your conversations are right now. Like, can you put your arms around like you were? So like John, like I looked over at John and he said, I'm receiving. And then Matt, I wish you could see Matt's face. Like Matt said, are you receiving or are you giving? So it was kind of hard to know what was really happening. Meaningful faith, right, is what we're kind of looking at as a community. Many philosophers and theologians, I think over time, talk about how we grasp for things when we don't know how to satisfy the pangs of missing love. Augustine's famous words are related to this. He says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God. Yet how do we make sense of God being called love? And we hear in Scripture and in community that God is as present as the air we breathe, yet seemingly so absent and distant, I think, much of our lives. I wondered this week, is it like a fish trying to describe water or to enjoy something so taken for granted it remains invisible? Like if we're swimming in love, how is it we still crave it and reach for it in so many awkward ways? And I wondered this week, perhaps it might be our lack or our underdeveloped capacity to receive what's already here that we could work with. Like rather than just grasping for more things that never make it in to fill us. So today we're going to explore this question together as we journey through, I think, one of the most known and beautiful love poems in Scripture. And the question I want us to ask today is, how do we increase our capacity to receive what we most need? So I invite you to read together aloud with those sitting next to you from our Scripture today. Okay. So for Paul, our author, he discovered through many adventures and getting it wrong that doing things with love changes everything. He starts off, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So Paul spent lots of his life doing lots of things without love. Clanging around at people, trusting in God's ability to do great things, giving sacrificially at great personal cost. And at the end of the day, for him, it was empty. In another letter, Paul talks about his journey in these words. He says, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to brag about their spirituality, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day," so he says, basically, "I was born into it, of the people of Israel," so for him, this was the right people to be born into, "of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." So he was going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth group. Like every time the church doors open, he was there. Some of us have had that experience. "In regard to the law, a Pharisee." So he memorized the Bible. Like every time they had a Bible competition, he was winning. "As for zeal, persecuting the church." So he did whatever was expected of him without question. "And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Like if religion was a sport, he'd be in the Super Bowl. It's like some game. I don't know what that's about. And then he discovered he could actually enter into intimacy with God. And he says that all that work, like all the things I just mentioned, are now a pile of dung compared to what he has now. Those are his words, but more graphic. Like compared to this living, breathing relationship with divinity, with God, all of that doesn't matter to him anymore. I think many of us were taught that if we give a lot and we ignore our needs, that's like what was God expected of us, right? Like I've shared in recent years that I have functioned most of my adult life believing that if I gave loads and loads of love to others, eventually a little bit of my needs might be met, but then it doesn't really matter because that's selfish, right? Which creates really great people in the world, by the way. Yet what I've discovered is that me giving lots left me much like Paul, with a sense of nothingness. So in recent years, I've started to give what I can freely give without needing something back, without strings attached. And now it's a little disappointing because I only give like a fraction of what I used to give. You know what I mean? Like people used to say, "Oh, you're so generous, you're so generous." I'm like, really? I just feel like I have to do this. I don't have a choice. But what I can give feels really good. Like it's much more free of obligation. And I've gotten feedback that it's so much better on the receiving end too, by the way. So starting off, I wonder what it would be like to breathe and live and move and be and do out of this love that Paul is talking about. Like what if we as a community practiced doing things out of love, which might sound really simple. But I've been actually practicing it this week, and it's been kind of wonderful. Like I'll start to get anxious about something and move quickly, and then I'll take a breath, and I'll start to imagine that I could do the same thing with love. And somehow, like just my walking and my emailing and my listening and my talking and doing the dishes, like they just start to soften a little bit and kind of feel like prayer. Like the energy with which we do things makes a qualitative difference. And I think me suggesting this, though, is problematic since we're talking about receiving today. Like this can get us ahead of ourselves. And many of us are prone to skipping the receiving part and miss experiencing the reality that receiving the kind of love we need first saves us. Our passage continues, "Love is patient, love is kind, Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When you hear this passage, how many, like, your first response as you hear it is like, I'm really bad at love. Like, that's how I, like, when I first read it, I'm like, I suck at love. You know what I mean? Like, that's, I don't know if you go there. But my first thought is, like, patient? Nope. What are all the things? Kind? Sometimes. Envious? Yep. So I'm just kind of like going, man, so bad at love. And I think we often read this as an encouragement for how we need to give to others. And it can feel like bad news. Maybe it doesn't too. So if it doesn't, don't go there. But if you go there, like, you're not alone. But if we were to read these words in the direction of the flow that Paul received them, it sounds very different. Like, this passage is first about how God is loving us. It's about the cool drink of water we're invited to enjoy first. So I want to just read this passage as a love to be received. And I kind of rewrote it a little bit in my own words. If you find it meaningful, you could kind of close your eyes and kind of let it wash over you. But I want you just to imagine that this is true. In this moment, God is loving you patiently with utter kindness. You are not too much. This love that is seeking you is not jealous or bragging or arrogant or rude. God's love isn't insisting on its own way with you. It isn't irritable or resentful or grumpy with you. No grudge is being held by God against you for anything. In fact, God lets go of these things with an effortlessness that is yet to discover a limit. This love that is following you and making a home for you everywhere you go is not happy when you suffer or others suffer, but it is happy when we find our truth. This love that never gives up on you will carry everything. It will believe everything. It will hope for you without limit when your hope has long given out. And will follow you into the darkest nights, the driest deserts, the most shameful parts of your journey, unflinchingly offering you grace upon grace upon grace and acceptance beyond imagination without hesitation. It invites you to receive your worthiness with every breath. You are worthy. You are loved. Breathe deep and full. You can open your eyes if you closed. This is really good news, right? But how is it we make this into exclusion, rejection, and fear? I was reflecting on Paul's life this week. Paul likely started his faith journey as a boy with love, and yet we know that it ended with violence and death. Until it didn't. So what changed for Paul? Like, we know he had a dream. We know he lost his sight, and then he had a mystical encounter with God. He came to understand the joy of being wrong. And beyond that, though, we know he still struggled with suffering the remainder of his life. In fact, Paul assigned this meaning to his suffering. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations he was given, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So we don't know who gave Paul the suffering. We don't know why it wasn't removed. But we know it hurt. Like, he was in pain, I think, a lot of his life. And he didn't want it. And God comforted him in the midst of it. We know that throughout his journey also that Paul probably struggled with some form of an addiction or darkness, even though his faith was strong. And by the way, I actually think we're all addicts, by the way, in some way, of something. Whether it's something less socially acceptable or something good taken to excess, like exercise or, I don't know, chocolate. It's one of mine. Or it could be something internal like being in control or being right or being critical. We all have something, so I'm just saying. So I hope it doesn't freak you out too much to suggest that Paul also struggled. But we can read that actually in his words here, where he's saying, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, the part of him that carries the compulsive behavior. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now I do what I do not want to do. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So Paul understood like the depths of his brokenness and his adventures, I think, in missing the point. We don't know exactly what Paul's struggle is, but it is clear that it followed him and drove him to a deeper need for grace and mercy. Like he worked with it and brought it into his relationship with God. And those who do that are able to land where Paul eventually does, which is on love. So this past week, I'm going to try to tell a story without throwing my family under the bus too much. Really kind of hoping they don't hear this sermon too. But I love you guys, so we can talk later. This past week, I spent some time with extended family, which was a gift, but also maybe a little bit of a reminder of what Paul might have been like before he realized how broken he was. I don't know. So I have a niece who's 17, and this week an older family member, who I'm going to call Betty, who let me know she had been unfriended by my niece on Facebook, which was really cute. My niece tried to tell her how I was in Facebook jail, and I, you know, my account got shut down. But then she realized, no, she's still posting. I just can't see it. But then somehow Betty still saw a video of my niece that very much disturbed her. And Betty's a couple decades older than I am. And so this story is not about making Betty look bad, to whom I very much love. But this is a little bit of our conversation. So Betty kind of started out, this was kind of late at night. I was dropping Betty off after a very full day. I'm really worried about your niece and that video of her twerking. Which I'm kind of impressed that Betty knows what twerking is. Like, I'm kind of like, okay, it's like a type of dancing. Not going to show you right now. But Betty continues, and I really think, and this is what she says, I really think she's reached an age of accountability where she's going to be held responsible for her actions. I mean, I grew up being scared into faith and threatened with hell, which wasn't good. But now I think the church has swung too far the other way and isn't taking hell seriously enough. And at this point, like, I started to wake up because it went from, like, twerking to hell. I'm like, wait a minute, what's going on? How's it going this way? How did we get here? And then this is just how I responded. I said, you know, it's probably good to just tell her that you care about her a lot, you love her. Maybe you're a little worried about her safety of posting certain things. Maybe you're concerned about future employers pulling up her social media and that affecting job options. I said, she's going to be so much more motivated to consider your concern if you just share openly out of love. I wouldn't bring God into it like that. I just was telling her. I also told Betty later that she could send a video of herself twerking as a way to connect and get refriended. Maybe a terrible idea. I don't know. Probably unkind too, because she like we were raised in a church where you didn't believe in premarital sex, it might lead to dancing. So it's like, so. But what? So many things. What I often find, though, is that our preoccupation with the afterlife is often an escape from the heights and depths of this life. Like in particular, working with our personal story. When we take seriously the love and damage we have been given, our personal and community experiences of heaven and hell in this life, we have plenty to work with. And here is where spiritual help is obviously needed and welcome. And my sense is that God, if God has an opinion on twerking, probably finds it delightful when we express our creativity with our bodies. That's just me. And I imagine, though, that God was having like a full belly laugh at this conversation between myself and Betty. So for me, the question is, which will lead us as we seek to journey with those we care about? Will our conversations be fueled by our unexamined brokenness, or will they be fueled by love? Perhaps it's only when we take seriously our bits of hell on earth that we also become tender to the presence of real love. So I wanted to just take a minute to acknowledge both this morning, if that's okay. I'd like to acknowledge that we all have those like edges of life that are hard to deal with, hard to live with. So if you want, this could be kind of like a meditation. You're welcome to close your eyes or keep them open. Maybe just take a couple slow, deep breaths today. Just start to reflect on an area of need for you. It could be like, what's your personal little bit of hell that you're experiencing or have? Maybe the ways you get stuck in your thought life or in emotions that are raw and overwhelming, can't seem to get out of. Or it could be an addiction. You might want to maybe make your hand into a fist and hold it out, kind of clenched, as you think about that which has been heavy. Now take a minute just internally to confess your own need for grace and acceptance, for God's help. If you want, you can slowly open your hand. Maybe beginning to let go of some control today, or the belief that you've got to do this on your own. And then start to just receive some acceptance. Become aware that every part of you, even this, is being held in utter acceptance. What is the love I need to receive today? What do I need to know today? Maybe you need to know it's going to be okay, or that you're not too much, or you're not damaged in a way that rules you out of joy or love or peace or grace. You're easy for God to love. It's not your fault. It's okay if you've lost hope, because we can hold that hope together. Listen for the words you need and just take a minute to receive them whispered over your entire being today. Take another couple slow, gentle breaths at your own pace. And you can gently open your eyes if you close them. Amen. You see, Paul struggled with a bit of hell his whole life. And this is why many of his writings, I think, are fiercely protective of the communities he loved, often with very rigid boundaries. But I think it's also why when he writes of love, it sings and it heals and it saves people from things they didn't know that they could be released from. And eventually this unmaking and remaking love makes intimacy possible. We finally see how love shows us who we are, that we may see others as they are. Love never ends, for we know in part, we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Love is endless. We were made from love, and we muddle around a bit, I think, in this life, and then eventually return to love. Our partial knowledge today will someday give way to a full knowing. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. So intimacy first reflects us back to ourselves dimly, but it does. Like a lot of times we think we're seeing others, but usually we're seeing how they make us feel or how we feel in their presence. A lot of times it takes a long time, I think, to really see another person. Sometimes I've said that at weddings. I don't know if it's the best thing to say. Like this person standing next to you, you don't really know them. And their eyes get really big. It's probably true, but you probably aren't ready for that yet. Eventually, we will know as we receive the experience of being fully known. Any relationship in our life can be a mirror. Like, we need relational mirrors to grow in love. One of my constant relational mirrors is a small dog we have called Chai. And she often shows me how bad I am at receiving love. So I have a very bad video. Don't worry, I'm not going to take up a career in film. This is really just from my chair yesterday morning. And you can kind of play it. I'm going to just give a little commentary. So every time I sit in this chair with those awesome pants on, Chai bounds over to me and she kisses me on the face. I don't know if you can see her. Okay. And then her eyes get real watery when I pet her. And then she like kind of eventually kind of settles down. Is she doing that yet? Not yet. She's still there. Okay. And then eventually she'll just kind of like curl up next to me and kind of fall asleep. So it is embarrassing to me to share all the theories I have that dismiss her affection toward me. If that makes sense, I'm just going to share a few of them. Like, sometimes I'm tired, I'm sitting there, I'm like, she's just doing this because she sees me as like the alpha of her pack. Or she associates me with food. Or she just has excessive tear gland secretion because her eyes are so big. very complicated theories. Like, it would be so much simpler just to receive what's happening. It's, oh, this little 7-pound yappy bundle of fur like likes me and gets overjoyed and cries a little bit when I pet her. Is that like simpler, like Occam's razor? I don't know. It's probably unknowable whether she loves me or not, right? Like, this is the skeptical part of me talking. In the same way, it's unknowable whether love exists at all. Like I do, I have this part that's like, can question it all. And when tired, the skeptical part of me overtakes me, and I often make a choice to dismiss her affection as manipulative rather than just receive it as love. Like, maybe it's an evolutionary adaptation, and she's kind of training me in a Pavlovian sort of way to keep me feeding her and sheltering. I know, so many theories. But why, when faced with the possibility to assume love is happening with no downside to go that direction, do I choose to reject it or filter it out, denying perhaps the ocean I swim in every day? As Chai reflects back to me, I have noticed a shift. Like, it's okay that my skeptical story is there, but she reminds me that there's another story. And now I'm consciously softening to the small ways that love is trying to find me each day, even me. So imagine what it would be like for us as a beloved community if we were to soften just a little bit to the small ways love is seeking us, even for a minute a day. I want to close again with that kind of really long reading of God's love seeking us. And as you listen, allow yourselves to soften into the ways you need to receive today. Perhaps reconnect this week with these words if they're meaningful. So again, you're welcome to close your eyes as I close with these words. In this moment, God is loving you patiently with utter kindness. You are not too much. This love that is seeking you is not jealous or bragging or arrogant or rude. God's love isn't insisting on its own way with you. It isn't irritable or resentful or grumpy with you. No grudge is being held by God against you for anything. In fact, God lets go of these things, all the things, with an effortlessness that has yet to discover a limit. This love that is following you and making a home for you everywhere you go is not happy when you suffer or others suffer, but it is happy when we find our truth. This love that never gives up on you will carry everything. It will believe everything. It will hope for you without limit when your hope has long given out, and will follow you into your darkest nights, the driest deserts, the most shameful parts of your journey, unflinchingly offering you grace upon grace upon grace. It will never tire of accepting you. Beyond imagination and without hesitation, it invites you to receive. Receive. Receive your worthiness. Yes, you are worthy with every breath. Indeed, you are loved. Breathe deep and full and allow the epiphany we live with each moment of each day to reach us a little more. In the patience of the Father, the kindness of the Son, the loveliness of the Holy Spirit. Amen.